You have to answer me the same way again. Morning. Fine, if you don't ask me to listen to you. Nice to see you all that have come out this evening. We welcome you. And we're very happy to see you folks coming all the way from Korea. Nice to see the saints here. Always a pleasure to come. But I'm not sure that I get any reward for coming to Lyman because I like to come. Well, you see, why don't you come maybe every 6 months instead of every year? Well, there's so many places to go. I'm way behind in my schedule because of physical distresses last fall. I didn't travel much. There's a lot of places where I should have been, and instead I haven't arrived there yet. If the Lord tarries, he prays that I'll have enough strength to be busy. It's good to be busy in the Master's business. Now, I'm going to read three passages this evening. The first is found in Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll only read one verse here. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Obviously expression, accepted in the beloved. Now 2 Corinthians 5, reading verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 5, reading verses 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Note the expression here, accepted of him. And then verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now for the last and third scripture, please turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1, and reading in verse 1. The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him. Notice the expression, accepted for him, to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I think that will be sufficient reading for the evening. Now, beginning where we finished here, we have the expression accepted for him. What was accepted for him was a burnt offering, a sacrifice. And the expression that we pointed out in Ephesians chapter 1 and 6, there it is accepted in him. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and 9, it is accepted of him. First two verses that we call his attention to relate to our salvation. And the last one relates to our service. In other words, in the scriptures we have in the first sacrifice, the second, we have standing, accepted in Him. And in the third, we have service. Now, it takes five offerings to bring out all the facets and perfections of the one offering of Christ. And in a fivefold way, we see in these offerings how that divine grace has served to meet our needs so that we might be acceptable and stand righteous before a living God. Now, I would suggest that if you take the time and patience to look into these offerings, you're going to get a tremendous blessing for your soul. There are those who look upon the Old Testament as being obsolete and outdated. But we have a tremendous teaching in the offerings and in the types and shadows that are brought before us in the Old Testament. And you'll notice here that God begins with the burnt offering and ends with the trespass offering. Now, we begin where God leaves off. As a sinner who has violated and broken the command and will of God, we need a trespass offering. Now, this is so beautifully and delightfully brought out in Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So as far as sin is concerned, that need is met and taken care of in the trespass offering. After we're saved, and perhaps all too soon to our horror and amazement, we discover that there's something in us that's evil and wicked. That after being well over 50 years on the way to heaven, this thing that I'm talking about that's inside is just as wicked and ungodly as it was over 50 years ago. And you know, I would sometimes say that in the family of God, before I learned to appreciate the truth of this aspect, Christ as a sin offering. This meets that need. Because we read in the book of Romans, and I believe it's chapter 8, about verse 3, there, these precious and wonderful words, for what the law could not do. What the law could not do. The law was holy, it was righteous, it was good, but it was powerless as far as enabling the sinner to meet God's claim or satisfy God's demand. It could not save him, it could only condemn him. But what the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, because it was weak to the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to the margin of many Bibles and other renderings put it, as a sin offering, condemned or judged sin in the flesh. So here we have the truth of the sin offering. Actually, this thing that bothers me and distresses me and that I wish so much I could get rid of is already judged God doesn't forgive that. God forgives my sin. But He condemns sin in me. And I must take my position by the side of God and judge and condemn, and by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, keep under control that in me that God has thoroughly and forever judged. Now, when we come to the peace offering, it's a different aspect of things. It's really the fellowship offering. But, of course, it reminds us of our alienation, that we're alienated and estranged from God. As a sinner, one has nothing in common with God. I used to think in my unsaved days that a prayer meeting was about the dullest, deadest thing that anyone could think of. But now to me it's exceedingly precious, because I have come to see the great value of prayer. Now, why did I think that way? Because I was alienated from God. Because I was a stranger to God. But the moment you're born into God's family, and there is implanted in you a new life, and imparted to you a new nature, you begin to see the value of spiritual faith. Now, I think there's value in anyone praying. It's good to pray morning, noon, and night. But there's even more value in collective prayer. We need that in our assembly. We need to have praying brethren and praying sisters. So I'm aware that when we come together for prayer on Wednesday evening or Thursday evening, it's the men who lead. But, of course, the sisters should come in the spirit of prayer. In fact, I think your sisters ought to come Sunday morning in the spirit of worship. Be exercised about a hymn. And then you'll be delighted and pleased when some brother stands at his feet and gives it up. I've had that experience of giving out a hymn, and then a sister comes and says, I was thinking about that hymn in the meeting this morning, and was so thankful when you gave it out. And I'm going to just turn aside for a minute. I think that we brethren could become more exercised and begin preparing on Saturday night our worship meetings, which are on new color, on Sunday morning. And if you don't have time on Saturday night, just get up at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning and get along with your God and prepare your soul and prepare your heart for those holy moments. And if all of the brethren did this, if the sisters were exercised and prayed about it, then our morning meeting would be more filled with praise and adoration, and I believe that our God will get a lot of glory and honor out of it. But you see, because I was alienated and estranged, I needed a peace offering. And Christ is my peace offering. He made peace by the blood of His cross. And thank God we can have peace through that atoning blood. A peace that abides. But a peace that no one can take away from us. Oh, what a wonderful blessing peace is. The blood of Jesus Christ whispers peace within. He made peace by the blood of His cross. But you know, by nature we were defiled and undone, and really in God's sight, we were unclean, we were impure, and we needed a perfect offering. And that is emphasized in the meal or the gift offering. You see, it was made up of fine flour mingled with olive. And not only was it mingled with oil, but oil was poured upon it. Now that pouring of the oil at the beginning of the chapter speaks of his baptism. At the time of Christ's baptism, the Holy Spirit opened the heavens and acknowledged his sonship and also expressed the pleasure of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But you see, in the mingling of the fine flour, that fine flour suggests to us that there was no coarseness, no unevenness in the person of our Lord and Savior. There is this in us, said to say, but the fine flour speaks of the perfect, spotless, holy, pure humanity of the Lord Jesus. And it was mingled with oil. And this reminds us of that verse in Luke Gospel 1 and 35, that holy thing that is to be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Someone was asking me about these things the other day, and I was reminding this dear one. He lives close to the city of Springfield. We've known her all down through the years, but she's never been in fellowship with us. She goes to a good Bible church, but she hears the Word of God. She's very intelligent in the Scriptures. But presently, she's suffering from malignancy. And we were speaking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And I suggested some things that she never thought on, or evidently never heard anyone repeat before, that in Adam, you have humanity innocent. After Adam committed sin and fell, you have humanity fallen. But in the Lord Jesus, you have a different kind of humanity altogether. You have humanity absolutely holy. The oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, the flower speaks of its perfection, and the two were mingled together. Like many others in my early days, I made some mistakes. I made a difference between the Lord Jesus as God and as man. Now, I listened many years ago to a man preaching in a tent. And up to a certain point, he was excellent. A greater than Jonas's here was his text for the night. That he spoke well and said some lovely and delightful things about the Lord Jesus. But he spoiled it all at the end by saying, as to his deity, he could not sin. As to his humanity, he could have sinned. Brethren, that heresy. The Lord Jesus was humanity holy. It is said of him, that it is impossible for him to lie. And he cannot be tempted with sin. No sin can could have drawn him toward thinking evil or doing evil. He was humanity absolutely holy. And that is so delightfully brought up for us in this second offering, the meat offering. But when we come to the first offering, it brings out the beauty and perfection and the sufficiency and the completeness of his death, Godward. It says, death as meeting fully and completely all the claims of God. Now, I need him. And I need this offering because I was an unworthy creature. I was a non-deserving sinner. And God can only set me in the stead of his precious Son. We repeated those lines that you're hearing this morning. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and grace. And so, we have five aspects of the one death. So full and complete was that death that it takes five offerings to bring out the different aspects of it. The burnt offering meeting the demands of his throne. Every particle of it, with the exception of the skin, growing up as a sweet face. It's most interesting to note that the first three offerings are approach offerings and the sweet savor offerings. But when we come to the last two, they're sin offerings. And the word is different. It means to consume. But there was a part in every offering that was presented to God. Because in Christ there was that which only the God of heaven could appreciate. No man could look at his life, see his miracles, and we can appreciate the fact that he went to the cross and laid down that perfect, holy life as an atonement for our sins. But the motive and the inward feelings and the purposes of that heart, God alone could see and treasure and appreciate. Now, when we come to this offering here, we notice that God speaks and tells Moses to bring an offering. And the thought here is that of an approach offering. And by the way, I don't believe that there was any offering, save a burnt offering, until the law had been introduced. I know, I've heard brethren bring it in Genesis chapter 4. A sin offering lies at the door. But you see, the word sin and sin offering, this is just one word in the original. And there's no need in that place to read sin offering. If you read your Bible very carefully, you'll never find anything said about a sin offering to the giving of the law. There was only the burnt offering, and of course in the burnt offering there is the inclusion of atonement for sin. But it was an approach offering. It is an offering that provided man with the ground of approach to God. Now, aren't you thankful this evening that we do have an approach offering? That's what suggested to us in John 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I believe it's appropriate, dear brethren, that when we approach God, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus. I believe I told you once about two brethren preaching. And on different occasions, a drunk man stumbled in. And this night, one brother led the same suggestion to the other, will you open in prayer? He said, Our Father. And after it is true, the drunk spoke up and said, Brother, you didn't come to God in the right way. We should come to God through the Lord Jesus. And of course, the other brother, he roused him and gave him a rather difficult time, reminding him the drunk had to straighten him out. But lo and behold, another drunk drifts in a few nights later. And the other brother that razzed the brother that didn't come to God in the right way. Quoted the scripture wrong. The drunk spoke up and said, Brother, you quoted that scripture wrong. This is what it says. And he quoted it. So you see, here's a drunk that knows how to approach God. We should approach God on the grounds of the approach offering. And who is the approach offering? Our blessed Lord. And we have brethren, we have the exhortation to brethren to come through the Lord Jesus. Having therefore brethren boldness to enter in to the holiest of all, through the blood of Jesus, through the new and living way that he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. It's a very blessed thing to have an offering and to have a righteous and proper proof to the living God. Anyone that's unsaved is you're going to come to God. There's no other way to God, only through the Lord Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in. Shall go in and out without pasture. And you can't come on the ground that he lived a perfect life. You must come on the ground that he died an atoning death. For Ephesians 2:13, as we referred to this morning, tells us that we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, what we really derive from this offering, what we learn from it, is this. It brings before us the acceptability, the offering of Christ once and for all, was something that brought God glory and delight and perfect satisfaction. It's not the fire of God's judgment on our sins. It's the fires of God's holiness and righteousness feeding on Christ and finding in him perfect satisfaction. God found delight and absolute satisfaction in his Son. At no moment was God more highly satisfied than when he hung and bled and died upon Calvary's cross. He was there by his death, expiating sin, fully atoning for it, and providing a ground upon which God could reach out, pardon, and forgive the vilest of sins. And on the grounds of who he was, we have accepted. Now, did you notice here that the offerer puts his hand on the offering? He had to put his hand on the sin offering, but the thought there is different. Here, placing his hand on the burnt offering identified him with a perfect sacrifice. And do we not sing from time to time, such was the sacrifice he made, the law could ask no more, for not one mite was left unpaid when he, our judgment, bore. His placing his hand on that offering identified him with an absolutely perfect sacrifice. It had to be without blemish. It must be without spot. And I say again, every particle of the burnt offering went out as incense into the nostrils of a holy God. It's the death of Christ, fully satisfying, fully meeting all God's praise. So we can sing, hallelujah, it is done. I believe on the Son, and I'm saved through the blood of a crucified one. But you see, when he put his hand in the sin offering, that implies the transference of his guilt to the victim. In the case of this offering, he's identifying himself with something that was wholly acceptable to God. And he's being accepted on the ground of his offering. But when he put his hand on the sin offering, he was identifying himself with the one that was bearing his sin, that was being judged for his sin, that was dying on their knees, the load and the curse of his guilt and of his sin. Now in the trespass offering, I have food and free forgiveness. You can have absolute forgiveness, perfect forgiveness, through the death of Christ. This is one aspect of that one perfect and complete sacrifice for sin. No matter how many, how edgy, how ugly, how terrible they can be. And I have no idea how many my sins might have been. I know the devil still likes to remind me of some sins I committed as a boy. And I'm so thankful that I can dig into the trespass offering and show him that they were all atoned for, that they're all gone. And a new branch can never be brought up or charged against me. What I was, what I did, has all been charged to Christ. And he has fully satisfied God's demand and God's plea. And so, I can sing, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone, buried in the deepest sea. And then, my heart has sung, praise God, my sins are gone. Oh, let me ask you tonight, is your sins gone? Is your sins really gone? Unless you have come to Christ and accepted him as your trespass offering, as the one who died for them, they're still upon you. And woe betide you should you die in your sins and stand before God. We used to sing, all thy sins will round thee crowd, each for vengeance, crying loud. Oh, there was a day in my life, there was a time back yonder, when I thought of my sins, and I thought of meeting God. Oh, how I shrank, how I feared, how I trembled, the thought of standing before that august tribunal, standing in the presence of a holy, holy God. But you know, for over 50 years, all those fears are gone. They're gone, bless God, and they're gone forever. And this beautiful part of Exodus tells me how complete and holy he has taken them away. They've been taken away righteously and justly, and been so dealt with, they can never come up in judgment against me. Now, dear brethren and sisters, isn't it good to be saved? So, can you think of anything better? Well, as someone said, it's the best thing in life. It's still better in death. Just 2 weeks ago, a little more, I went to see two dear sisters back in Pennsylvania. Both of them has recently lost her husband. And dear Elizabeth Dennison told me about the last evening with dear Walter. And as he neared the point of his death, he said, you're wiping my head. He said, that's the death day. He knew he was going. And then he said audibly and so beautifully, Lord Jesus, as ever I loved thee, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, tis now. Tell you it's real, tell you it's death. You can do without it in life. But how will you do in death? What would you say if the death dew was in your brow and your feet were slipping? You knew you were going on into the regions beyond. How would it be? Could you say, as ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, tis now. And those are some of the last words that dear Walter Dennison ever spoke. Nice way to go, isn't it? It's good and it's better in eternity. And the Lord Jesus died the Lord Jesus lived to prove he satisfied God that he atoned for sin to meet your needs so that you might die as Walter Dennison died. My dear sister, we know it. She said, if this is dying, I wouldn't want to go on living. This is so blessed, this is so precious, that as this is dying, I don't want to go on living. Well, she didn't have to go on living, for in a few moments more, she'd pass through the portals of death into the presence of God. She didn't think of getting into eternity. What's going to be like then when we gather around the throne that myriad hosts of redeemed people and every eye focused on the man in the throne with the march of Calvary in his hand and everyone singing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. My, heaven will be a place of song. My son told me one time, he says, Dad, you're just a storm. He doesn't think I have much melody. He thinks I'm a storm. I said, no, I'm not going to give up singing. I'm going to keep on singing and get a little practice because I'm going to sing forever. And I'm going to sing unto him that loved me and washed me from my sin in his own precious blood. And so, the sin offering tells me that my trespasses have been atoned for. Then the sin offering tells me a substitute has died in my place. For he has made him to be sin for us in whom no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's primarily for the believer, telling me that a substitute that was acceptable to God has died, has been judged in my room and said. And it tells me that old John is dead. Oh, brethren, if you only knew the trouble I have keeping him there. Because he wants to live, and he wants to do his will. I'm so thankful that a greater power resides in me, the Holy Spirit, who can give me grace to do the will of the Spirit and not the will of the flesh. And then in the peace offering, I have reconciliation. Reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That alienation, that estrangement, forever gone. I know that. Not because the Bible says it, because I've experienced it for over 50 years. That nearness, that intimacy with God. Oh, it's a delightful thing. It's a beautiful thing. You know, someone has said, and there may be truth in it, that the closer we live to God here, the closer place we'll have to him in heaven. I believe that that's how God arranges and works there. So we'll all be in heaven. But we're not all going to have the same glory. The 15th of Corinthians makes that very clear. It tells us there's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars. And I look for Paul. He shines like the sun. And I'll just be a little star, maybe, with a little gleam of light. There's going to be degrees of glory in eternity. So let us be exercised about living for God and close to God here. And then is it nice to think that we have a perfect offering. A perfect offering. One that there's not a flaw in. You can find fault with me, but you can't find any fault with my God or my Christ. He's altogether lovely in the fear of them 10,000, and there's no flaw, and there's no fault in him. And then to think of the perfection of his death and my acceptance. Consequently, I'm seen as in the beloved. In the beloved. The sacrifice accepted for him. Then you have the believer accepted in him, accepted in the beloved. That word, of course, translated, highly favored in the beloved. What a position to think that God sees me eternally in the person of his Son. When he looks at his Son, he sees me. He died as my representative. He lived as priest and my representative. And how true those words, how meaningful. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. Now, having had this blessed experience, we can render service that is acceptable by him. God will take nothing from anyone until they receive what God's offering them, his salvation and his Son. Then, after you say it, God will accept everything and anything you do. That is caused by love to him and caused by the fact that he's redeemed by his blood and you belong to him. And he has asked us to present our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And did you notice in the reading of those last two verses, that verse is intimately connected with the great conceit of Christ. And that will be a day of manifestation, and then it will be seen just how much we have done for him and how much service we have rendered, that he will be able to recognize as gold, silver, and precious stone. Oh, beloved, gracious God, time slipping from us. Each moment brings us coming closer and closer, and linked with that advent to the air, when he snatches us out of the world at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before him, and then it will matter how we have lived as though we have been redeemed by his blood. God, give us grace to serve him with reverence. And God, we see. And to touch others and seek to reach them with the gospel. Because someone has given with something like me. When I arrive in that city and the glory of heaven I see, I hope there'll be someone to tell me it is you that invited me. Remember our last words this morning in that message? Many were brought to Christ through the raising of God and through the healing of a knee. And many have even been instrumental.